Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, which has just been read for us. And we know a couple things about the Magi or the wise men. That we often know that they are included in our Christmas cards, they're included in our nativity scene as having come to the manger. But the reality is that they actually didn't come to the manger. So if you ever get that question, how many wise men came to the manger, answer none, because they actually didn't come to the manger. We know that they came probably about 2 years later, and we know that from the text, because Herod looks and asks them when the star appeared, when they began to travel. And so he actually, after this passage, goes and has every boy 2 years old and younger killed, because he is seeking to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's depicted for us as they come to the Nativity, but it's important for us and valuable for us to include them into the Christmas story, because that's what they're coming for. They're coming to seek the newborn King of Israel. And so whether their journey begins at the moment of Christ's birth, it ends a couple years later as they come into Jerusalem and they do worship the Christ child. Now, if we look at the text, it tells us that the Magi, it uses in the Greek male plural pronoun for the Magi. Now, women will tell you that you don't have to be a Greek scholar to know that these were men. The text itself tells us, according to women, that they were men. And we know this for two reasons. One, it took them 2 years to get there, so they probably got lost along the way and were too proud to ask for directions. And secondly, we know that they were men because they brought profoundly unpractical gifts for a baby, a newborn baby, and a mother. So we know from those realities that they were probably men. But in all seriousness, as we think about these wise men, we see their journey, we see their heart's desire to come and to worship what they did not yet know, but that God had revealed to them. And we see their pursuit, but more than that, what we recognize and see in this passage is God's gracious pursuit of them and of us. And so would you pray with me this morning? Father, would you grant us your grace and mercy this morning? Lord, it's a trembling thing to try to bring forth truths in such a way that in the cleverness of our words that somehow somebody will get it. But it's never in the cleverness of the words that come from a sinful mouth that change the heart of man. It is only a work of your Holy Spirit. So, Father, we pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit this morning, that you would awaken hearts, that you would grant grace, that you would grant faith to believe, that you would transform and change hearts, that you would change persons and marriages and families today, that we would once again be renewed by your pursuing grace and mercy towards us. Father, would you take all pride away and humbly cause us to once again bow at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and be thankful that in your grace and mercy, we who hid from you, you pursued. And thank you for that glorious and amazing truth. And so we pray that you would lead us and guide us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I entitled my sermon, Wise Men Still Follow Him. I wanted to name it Wise Men Still Seek Him, and that came from a plaque that I remember as a young boy my brother Virgil made for my parents. We had to get creative on the mission field. We didn't have lots of opportunities in figuring out how to give gifts, and it's always hard to give gifts to your parents. You don't know what to give. So they always love the things that you make for them. So my brother Virgil stained paper, I remember him doing this, in tea, let it dry, and then burnt it on the edges, and then did a silhouette of the three wise men in Bethlehem, and had this phrase on the top, "Wise men still seek him." And my parents loved the plaque. It was in our house for a long, long period of time, always every Christmas. But is it true that wise men still seek him? Now, we might say, yeah, it's true, because we in our own selves have experienced those moments in time where we have sought the Lord. In fact, in our prayer time, Elder Charles was quoting from Isaiah where it says, "Seek the Lord that he may be found." And yet the question is it in our wisdom that you and I seek God? Or is the greater truth that we in our seeking are simply and only responding to the seeking of God of us, which is of greater and wonderful importance? Because the reality is that the scriptures tell us that we're unable and even unwilling to seek God. Genesis chapter 6 verse 5 shows the absolute sinfulness of the human heart without Christ. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil all the time. Boy, you could put that as a plaque for our current day and age. In other words, the human heart is profoundly wicked. Genesis chapter 3 says that when Adam and Eve sinned, they hid from the Lord in the garden. They weren't seeking. They were hiding because their hearts were sinful and they couldn't stand in the presence of God. How can we even trust our hearts to seek? Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can understand it? In Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 says, "No one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, and no one seeks for God." Well, if that is the plight of man, then how did these wise men come to seek he who was born King of the Jews? They came because God in his grace and mercy revealed himself to them. He awoken their senses through those things that they themselves were engaged in. They were astronomers. They looked at the stars. They looked for meaning in the stars. They looked at the pathways of the stars. And God, who put the stars in place, used that as a means of grace to show them that there was one who was born King of the Jews. Now I commend to you the documentary called The Bethlehem Star. Just go on YouTube and say documentary Bethlehem Star and you'll be able to see it. I really commend it to you. It's a great study of this passage and about the Star of Bethlehem. And it is well worth watching. And I will leave that to your watching. But the reality is that God, from the very beginning, was actually pursuing them. Because that's God's heart. That from the very beginning of time, God pursues sinful people in their sin. Genesis chapter 3, like I quoted, Adam and Eve sinned and they hid from God, and yet God came and walked with them, it says, in the cool of the day, and asked the question, "Where are you?" Adam, Eve, where are you? Now, to some that might seem strange, because after all, isn't God sovereign? Doesn't God know all things? Does not God know that they are hiding and where they're hiding? But the glory of that question is not that God doesn't know, he already knows. The glory of that question is, we don't know. We are so lost in our sin that we don't know where we are. We don't know that we even need to seek God. We're actually in rebellion against God. And the more we try in our own strength to find significance and value from the things that God brings us, the more we hide in lairs from God himself. And it is only the grace of God that pursues sinners and seeks them. God's plan throughout Scripture is to gather unto himself a believing people. It not only began in the garden, but then Abraham. God called Abraham. He was a pagan. He was worshiping foreign gods. He wasn't seeking after God, and God spoke to him, and Abraham responded. And God said, Abraham, I will make you a mighty nation. Look to the heavens and see if you can count the stars. Your descendants are going to be like that, uncountable. And through you, Abraham, I will bless all nations. And God begins to seek through the nation Israel that he forms through this old man and his wife. And God is pursuing his people throughout Scripture. Even in the New Testament, we see God sending out the disciples, going into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As God gathers the nations, and then right after that, in Pentecost, the nations are being gathered as people from all of these different languages are coming to Jerusalem to worship God, and they hear the gospel in their own language, and God is pursuing as he awakens people's heart. And at the end of the story in Revelation, we see this culmination of God's pursued, as around the throne of God are people from every tribe and tongue and nation gathered and worshiping the Lamb that is on the throne. And we see this great pursuit, not of man pursuing God, but of God pursuing man. And so it's not in their wisdom that they are pursuing God. They are responding to God's pursuit of them. And maybe nowhere do we see this more clearly than in the Christmas story that we've been looking at for the last couple weeks. That in this Christmas story, we see the pursuit of God by many, pursuing many people and in various and many ways. God sends an angel to the shepherds to declare good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And God uses an angel. And then throughout the passage, we begin to see how God is using various means. Angels visit Mary and Joseph. Angels visit the shepherds, as we saw. Angels are constantly visiting and bringing good news. Why? Because God is proclaiming to them. God uses dreams. Joseph is instructed in a dream a couple times, and then the magi, as we will see, or the wise men, were warned in a dream. And even with these from foreign nations, God uses the stars that he hung in place for such a moment and such a time as this. And yet all of these are extraordinary means of grace by which God is communicating his pursuing love. But in this passage, we also see the common means, common to us as it is. Because when the wise men come, they go straight to, where would you find the one born king of the Jews? You'd find him in a palace, so they go to Herod's palace. And Herod brings the others, the scribes and the Pharisees and the high priests, and he says, where is he to be born who is born king of the Jews? And they look into the scriptures. And God always uses the means of his word. And they say he is to be born in Bethlehem. And God sends them forth to Bethlehem. But maybe the greatest pursuit is not simply through the stars or through dreams or through angelic beings and even through his word, but it's his word incarnate. God pursues us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he who was born of flesh and blood would live a perfect life and would die a horrid death, that you and I may live with him forever. And maybe no greater expression of God's pursuing love is that God himself in the person of Jesus Christ would enter this sin-soaked world in order to seek and save lost people. My question for us this day is, as all of these means are unveiled for us, even for the Magi, through the stars and through the Word, how might God be pursuing you today? What means of grace might God be using? And you might actually be sitting here this morning and say, well, actually, great question, but I'm actually not pursuing God. And that may be very true, as I actually said. But maybe the question isn't, are you pursuing God? But maybe the more haunting question to your soul is God pursuing me? Because if God is pursuing you, there is no place that you can go where he is not already present. The psalmist in Psalm 139 begins his passage by desiring to run from God. Where can I go to flee from your presence? Where can I go to run away? If I rise in the wings of the dawn, you are there. If I settle on the far side of the sea, you are there. If I go to the heavens, you are present. If I go to hell, you are present. Where can I go to flee from your presence? And how wonderful that at the end of the psalm, as he recognizes the pursuing grace of God, and God catches the psalmist, and the psalmist says, search me, O God. You who pursued me, now search me and know me. Know if there be any offensive way in me. Cleanse me. Make me completely and utterly yours. And so it doesn't really matter if you're in your person pursuing God. More powerfully is this question, has he and is he pursuing you? And how might he pursue you today? Maybe God is awakening your heart to himself. Maybe he is awakening you to his pursuit, even by that question that is now in your mind that you will ponder. Way, way, way past this over long sermon. Maybe God is pursuing you through the frustrations of your longings. But that sounds kind of mean. But maybe it is that all of those things that you are seeking to find significance in, maybe all those areas that you're seeking to find identity in all those things that you're saying, maybe there's meaning for me. This gives me life, and it gives you life for just a moment, and then more shame and more death comes upon you, and you find yourself again and again in despair, and all these places you go to find importance and to find significance are just matches that you light in the darkness, and then they go away, and you have to light another, and then it goes away, and you have to light another, and you're finding yourself tired. But maybe it's through the fact that those things that you use to define yourself, to find significance and joy and satisfaction are never intended to be enough. And that's good news. When you come to your wit's end and realize, oh my goodness, all the things that I am seeking to define my reality in are not enough for me. That's actually a place of good news. It's not actually a place of despair. Because it is at that moment in time when God is awakening you and saying, maybe, in your own heart, the question arises, maybe there's more. Maybe God has a greater desire for me than this. And maybe it's at that moment in time, through the frustrations of your longings, that your eyes begin to rise to the one who is the light of the world. Maybe God's pursuing you in his amazing grace through glimpses of his love. Maybe God has shown you through provisions or protections or through common areas of grace that he is good and his love endures forever. And that he desires for you to know him through his persistence, pursuit in giving you good gifts. Maybe the means that he is using are people, our family, our neighbors, our friends, our churches. Maybe there are situations and circumstances, be they good, that give you a glimpse of heaven, or bad, that create that frustration of your longing that turns you to something greater. Maybe his pursuit is through the scriptures, or even this sermon this morning. God is pursuing you. Now just think about that for just a moment. That the God who spoke everything into existence, who flung stars into space, thinks about you. It's incredible. Just imagine the realities that are going on in our world today. There are wars and rumors of wars. There are earthquakes and there are tsunamis. There's all the stuff that is going on all around the world. And God is aware and in control of all those things. And yet he has time for you this morning. Wow. That's incredible. And we know that because of the Christmas story. We know that because of his pursuing love for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this passage, we also ask the question, if we're not seeking God, we are also called to respond to his gracious pursuit of you and I. And what are some of the responses? First of all, there's the response of belief. And we see this in the Magi. They respond in the ways in which God has been revealing himself to them. And so they pursue him. God revealed him. They said, let's go. Let's go find this one who is born king of the Jews. And so they take a time to travel a long distance. They follow a star. They seek. They find. And then the scriptures tell us they rejoice and they worship and they give of themselves to this one who they have recognized gave everything of himself to them. And that is a response of belief. And maybe this morning that needs to be your response. But notice, if you will, that there's also a response of unbelief in this passage. We actually didn't read it, but as we go forward in this passage, notice that when the Magi come to Herod, to his palace, and a question is simply asked, where is he who is born king of the Jews? It tells us that Herod and all of Jerusalem was troubled. They were troubled. How interesting that the very people of God who should have been waiting with anticipation for his coming are troubled at his coming. They have no desire to believe. In fact, they are afraid because the king has come into their very presence. They are disturbed. And notice this, that like the Magi, come and they say, where is he who is born king of the Jews? They go right to the word of God. High priest, it says, and scribes. These are the Jewish leaders. And so where do they go? They know exactly where to go. They go to the scriptures. I don't know how long it took them. They probably didn't have Google where we see who's born king of the Jews, right? They had to go into the scrolls. And so they go to Micah. They go to Micah where it says, oh, you Bethlehem, you who were lowly, now the king will come from you. And so they come to the king and they say, Bethlehem of Judea. We found it where? In the word of God. Because we're knowledgeable people. We knew where to go. And here it is. It says that he will be born in Bethlehem. Isn't it amazing that these foreigners, non-Jews, coming from the east, when they hear, they travel 6 miles to Bethlehem from Jerusalem, 6 to 10. But none of those who should have been waiting ever went. Oh, they knew enough. They had all the answers. They knew where to go in the Bible. But they didn't follow. They didn't go. And they missed out. But in fact, even Herod's desire to know where he came from was so that he could destroy and he could kill. And Herod does exactly that. When he realizes that he's been tricked by the Magi, it says that he sent his soldiers to Bethlehem to kill every baby boy 2 years old and younger. And it says, in accord with the scriptures, that such a cry went up from Bethlehem or from Ramah, the area of Bethlehem, that Rachel is weeping for her children, for they are no more. And she will not be comforted. And so here's the response of unbelief. They're not willing to believe. They're not willing to follow even that which God has revealed to them in his word. They do not trust. They do not go. But in fact, they deceive and they kill and they are troubled. So what will your response be this morning? As God, through his word, has revealed to you his pursuing love. It is written right there. Maybe you have heard this story for years and years and years. But I am calling you now to respond. Because you have seen that it is not in the wisdom of man that we seek, but we simply respond to God's grace and pursuing love for him. So my question is, maybe you're here and you're not a believer in Christ. Will you believe along with the Magi? Maybe this is not the beginning of your journey, but maybe it's the end. Maybe this morning, God is opening your eyes to the truth of your need for him and the glory of the Christ child born to die that you might live. Maybe your response this morning is that you need to recognize that you are a sinner. That you need to recognize that there is absolutely nothing that you can do to earn the grace and mercy and love of God. But you recognize the greater reality that he has done everything in sending his son to die on the cross that you might live. Isn't it interesting that there are men and women who would say, is that it? Do I really just got to go 10 miles to Bethlehem? What's the big deal about that? Send me up a mountain, I'll do that. But you're just asking me to believe? Yeah, that's the hardest thing. Because you know what? Those men will go and try to climb mountains and say, hey, look what I did. But God will not give his glory to another. He simply calls you to believe. And it's offensive. Because it's offensive because we cannot do anything. We're simply called to respond to his amazing grace. So if that's where you're at this morning, that God has shown you your sinfulness and your inability, and he has shown you Christ, then repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners, and trust in him and him alone for your salvation. And the scriptures tell us that you shall be saved. Come to Christ and celebrate your first Christmas. The Christian, you who have already recognized that God has pursued you and you have responded. You know the Lord, you know his pursuing love. You have heard his call on your life through the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit, and you have responded. What is your response? What is our response today to him? Be like the wise man. Continue your search. Sometimes it's a long time, isn't it? 2 years. I wonder if they thought, oh my goodness, how long is this going to take? But they pursued in knowing, in getting to their end and knowing Christ. So pursue him in his word. Seek him day by day, moment by moment in his word. Second, follow in obedience to his revealed will in his word. The Jewish leaders weren't willing to obey and go, but they did. So when God reveals his revealed will to you, obey. Take steps of obedience and see his faithfulness to you. Then worship in the fullness of your heart. We are told that when they saw the star had come to Bethlehem, when they saw the child, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. And they worshiped the child. We are called to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. To love our neighbor as ourself. We are to worship God more fully. Is that our response or something dying within us that needs to be revived? And then finally, give to God your very best. The question is, why do we give gifts? God doesn't need anything. Have you ever thought that we give gifts because we need to give gifts? That we need to actually realize our love for God and say, I want to give you my very best. It's not much, but I want to give you my very best. And that God delights in you and in the gifts that you have to offer him. He delights in the response of your heart in worship. He delights in the response of your heart in giving. And the Magi give these three simple, but expensive to them, but simple to God, gifts. So why don't you respond to God with giving? This is not about money. Please hear me. So if you're thinking that and you're almost about to turn off the live feed, don't. It's not about money. It's about you. It's about your heart. It's about your life. And it's about the joy that comes from being able to give to God all for what he has given to us. I remember giving a gift to my mom. My dad gave me 10 rupees. 10 rupees at that point in time. It was actually quite a bit of money. It was a dollar. This was way back when I was, I don't know how old I was. We were at my grandmother's house. And we had two stores at my on the little street. And so I went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Christmas Eve, trying to get the most I could for 10 rupees. And so finally, at this one store, this guy brought down this necklace, and it was made of purple beads. And I think he was just tired of me. He was tired of pulling junk down. He's like, "This is for 10 rupees." And I thought, "I'll take it," right? And I think he was more happy to get rid of me than I was to get it. I was just overjoyed with being able to give this gift to my mother. And the next day, she wore those beads. She had a beautiful sari, and it was just wonderful, beautiful. She looked magnificent with a strand of ugly purple beads around her neck that she wore with joy because her boy gave them to her. Grace of the Hope Chest. And just recently, I found those beads. They're plastic. They're plastic. Just purple plastic. But she wore them as though they were the crown jewels. Because she delighted not in the fact that they were good, but for the fact that they came from the heart of her son. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock today. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it shall be opened." And then he turns to us and he goes from the lesser to the greater. "Or which one of you, if your son asks him for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked him for a fish, would give him a serpent?" And then he says this, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, who is in heaven, give you good things to those who ask?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Father, thank you that it's really all about you and not about us at all. And the sooner we find that out, the more joy we find from you. We thank you that you love us with everlasting love. We thank you that you pursue us when we are lost and we don't even know where we're at. We thank you that you come to us and came to Adam in the garden. Come to us in Emmanuel, God with us. And you did so that we may come to you. And in coming to you, we may know that we are your people and you are our God. And we may worship you and praise you forever and ever. Amen.